Good morning. Scripture reading for today is found in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 21. So get your fingers ready because you got to go all the way to page 3 and 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I had commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This is the word of God for us today.
Father in heaven, as we come, I thank you that you are there to be with us, because we are all people in crisis at one time or another. And the greatest crisis we are in terms of our relationship with you, you provide a solution to through Christ. And as we study, as we look at the scriptures that point to the beginning of that crisis, God, may you reveal within us the brokenness within us and the healing and the hope that we need through Jesus. So open our minds now to the teaching of your word and your spirit, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We say that breaking up is hard to do, and yet we do it all the time. Why don't you think back in that relationship where someone broke up, but you were the breaker or you were the breakee in that relationship and how you felt at that moment. We don't like it when relationships end, and yet, again, that we do them all the time. We leave a work relationship, we leave a marriage relationship, we leave a friendship relationship, we leave a church relationship as if it meant nothing, and we forget the absolute carnage it leaves in its wake, emotionally and spiritually with people. The new form of breaking up is called ghosting. That means when somebody texts you, you just never answer them back again. It's that hand at the distance to somebody. See, we desire relationships so much, and yet we are so quick to end them when they do not fit our need or our convenience. And the pain of breakups lasts for a long time. And by how much pain you are in when a relationship ends shows you how deeply involved and committed you were to that relationship to begin with. And we need to be better at it. And sometimes we hold on to that glimmer of hope that even in that relationship, maybe, just maybe, maybe it can be reconciled, it can be fixed again, and yet the tragedy is most of the time it cannot. Last week we started our study in Genesis, and one said that we're all made for God's glory. You and I were made for the glory of God, to show God's glory to people around us. Creation was made for the glory of God, to show the glory of God to people around us. And how you and I live our lives shows people the kind of God that we worship. That when people come in contact with you and with me each and every day, by my words, by my actions, by my attitudes, somebody should understand God a little bit more deeply because his image is within us. And I ask you the question, how much does your spouse understand about God by your interaction with him or her this past week? Do they get a better, clearer picture or a darker picture of who God is? That's the image of God. That's who we were made to be, showing that image to people around us. And yet today we see that that image, that ability to do that was broken. Genesis 2 zooms in a little bit in all of creation about the humanity and how humanity came into being. And Scripture tells us that the Garden of Eden was not a myth, and sometimes we're told it is a myth. Adam and Eve were mythical people, and yet we're told in Scripture they are not, because they were referred to even in the Gospels. Jesus traces his lineage, Luke traces Jesus' lineage to a person named Adam, a real person. So this is a real story happening somewhere in our past history. In Genesis 2, we're told the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, again, to work for it and care for it, a real place in a real time with real people. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. See, God creates this perfect creation. He gives people a job to do, take care, be stewards of my creation. He sets the world in motion. All is ready to be run as it should be. And at this point in most stories today, we expect the byline to be, and they lived happily ever after. In this day and age, you have to watch a movie all the way through the credits. It used to be that when a movie would show, the credits would start, you'd get up and start to leave or turn the TV off. And yet you can't do that, because somewhere in the credits now, there's a spoiler to the next sequence, the next event in that movie. And usually it's that villain, that situation that you thought was resolved very neatly and compactly in the movie. All of a sudden, that hand reaches out from behind the door. The face shows up and you realize there's a part two coming. And the story is not over. This is what's happening here. We get to Genesis 3. This is the roots of where everything in our life and our world and all the brokenness all traces its roots back. And I say over and over again, you and I live in a broken world with broken people. That's our reality today. And it all comes back to this passage in Scripture, Genesis 3. And that's where we're looking at today. It starts out good. Genesis 2:25, after all creation happens, Adam and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame. This is the way God meant for us to live. In a perfect world with a perfect creation, living without shame, freely in our relationships between men and women, with everybody else, and with him. No shame in our world. See, today people feel no shame, but for the wrong reasons. Here, shame is absent because all is operating as God intended it, created it to be. And now we get to that next piece in the credits that shows us how it went from very good to very broken. Genesis 3 again, that Ed read for us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And this is where life fell apart for you and for me and for all of creation. The serpent, Satan, Revelation 12:9 tells us this is who this is, comes on the scene. And he begins the process that we know so well, we practice so well, we live in so well, we indulge in so well, the idea about temptation. And he begins it by that simple thing that we all do so often, by the twisting of God's word into something it is not. Did God really say you must not eat from that tree, any tree in the garden? He begins by breeding distrust into what God said and even into God himself. And in it is this sort of hidden underlining tone that we so practice even today in our conversations in our life. I mean, what kind of God wouldn't want you to have fun? Why shouldn't you do that? God's not a killjoy. Or the big one, why wouldn't God want you to be happy? It's one of the biggest lies we tell each other and we tell ourselves. And at this moment, the fatal failure happens. That fatal failure we know as sin. And that sin and its effects has affected everybody and everything from the moment in Genesis 3 all the way down to our day and age today. It's that word that we don't talk a lot about in church because it's not culturally sensitive. It's not politically correct. It's a turnoff. It's why people don't come. All they talk about is sin and money. And yet here it is, the root cause of all of our brokenness today. Sin is the breaking and disobedience by my words, actions, inactions, or attitudes of God's explicit or implicit commands. That's sin. Bottom line. Sin is the breaking and disobedience by my words, actions, or inactions or attitudes of God's explicit or implicit commands. It is defined in Scripture by saying it's just simply missing the mark, but there's just such a pale understanding of what that word means. It means I have missed the perfect, exact spot of where I should be living, with no margin of error. I was watching this most amazing training video of an Olympic archer. I know the Olympics are over with, but this guy was training for the Olympics. And we sometimes maybe have seen Robin Hood movies or some sort of movie like this where, you know, the famous archer, you know, shoots his arrow into the center of the target, and the next arrow he shoots, you know, supposedly hits that arrow and splits it in the middle. Well, this guy training for the Olympics shoots an arrow into the very exact center of the target, and the arrow he shoots is hollow. And the next arrow he shoots goes exactly into that arrow that he has just shot. That's the sort of perfection that we are called to live in terms of God's commands to us. It's not just missing the mark, it is missing the golden spot, the exact spot. No wiggle room. There's no margin of error. And there's no such thing in Scripture as what sometimes people call venial or mortal sins. When you're talking to an infinite God, any break in relationship with him is a sin. There's no little sins, big sins, medium sins, hot sins, cold sins. It's all brokenness. When I have broken my relationship by my actions, inactions, attitudes or actions against God's law, commands, and have acted in disobedience, I have broken that relationship totally, absolutely. Against an infinite God, all sin, any sin, is an affront and a chasm that is now created in my relationship with him. Eve knew the truth in this moment, and she fails to obey. Adam was personally told the truth by God, and he chooses to disobey as well. Both were guilty. And it is bad teaching in Scripture when I've heard sometimes where Eve is blamed more than Adam in this process. When you read the passage again, Adam is standing there as a silent partner when all of this is happening, and he says absolutely nothing. At Genesis 3:6, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Both stand guilty before God. And this sin created by Adam and Eve has affected all of creation, including us today. Paul in Romans says this. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way sin came to all people because all have sinned. This is the idea about original sin, that you and I are co-blamer, share the blame because of one person's sin. You say, well, that's not fair. And yet we live in that reality every day, that one person's actions, attitudes, or inactions affects other people around them. We do that every day. We live in that reality every day. That's original sin. We are co-heirs of the blame. David in Psalm 51 says this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And again, we raise the flag and say, that's not fair. And yet this afternoon, most people will sit there and watch sports on TV, which are patently unfair by that definition. You're going to watch the Patriots this afternoon. One member of the team is going to go offsides. The ref throws the flag and says, offsides penalty. The entire team now has to backtrack 5 yards because of the offense of one person. Well, that's not, but that's the rules. See, we live in a world that's not fair, where the actions or inactions or attitudes of one person affects others around us. We've been living in that culture for the last 18 months. Where the actions of people around us affect our lives. And here it is in Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, the roots of where it comes from. Romans and Paul says, all have sinned, have fallen short of God's glory. You and I have inherited the guilt and the pollution of the sin here in the Garden of Eden. We are all created to proclaim God's glory, and yet now sin has hindered that within each of us. Garden of Eden says, live free and you will die. And that's what happened. The consequences of sin. Sin affects our view of ourselves and it affects our view of God. Genesis 3:7. The eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. That covering of no shame that God had given to them has now been stripped away by their actions. Relationships that were meant to be open and honest between God and between Adam and Eve now become relationships based upon fear and mistrust and shame. A relationship with God that was meant to be Adam running to him is now a relationship of them hiding from God, from open communication to a fear of communication. Relationship between Adam and Eve. Adam at the end, Genesis 2, singing God's glory. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Thank you, God, too. Well, Eve gave me the apple. It wasn't really an apple. We don't know what it was. And a relationship meant to be in harmony is now in discord. If you're married, think about this past week, and how often have you picked and complained about your spouse rather than praised and thanked them? And you see the relationship that is destroyed with us today because of the relationship that was destroyed then because of sin. It is far easier to pick at each other's errors than it is to praise each other's in what they do right. And it all finds its roots here again. Sin affects how I view myself and others around me and God. Sin also has consequences. Genesis 3. So the Lord God banished him, Adam, from the garden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed in the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Sin is never free. It always has a price that has to be paid. It will be paid in a broken relationship. It will be paid in broken trust. It will be paid somewhere along the way. But sin has consequences, and that sin has to be paid. Here, Garden of Eden, the result of their sin, pain. We're not quite sure what Garden of Eden was like beforehand, but we are told that Adam was given custodianship, careship, stewardship of the earth, creation care. It all comes here. Take care of my creation, Adam. This is your job. Here it is. And now all of a sudden that job has now turned into a burden. Work becomes drudgery. Childbearing now becomes painful. And death now enters the created order for the first time. Your sin and my sin has consequences to you, to people around you, to our world, and in your relationship with God. Another phrase we don't talk a lot about in church, in proper church circles, because it's not polite to do this. I mean, we love to talk about our loving God, right? The good God, the gracious God, the merciful God. That's the God we want to talk about. And yet we forget the full teaching of Scripture too. And it's the wrath of God. Paul in Romans 1 says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, there's no category here. Paul is not parceling out individual categories. He puts us all in the same category. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, here we are back in the garden again, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood for what's been made. So now people are without excuse. See, that's not the polite God we like to talk about. And yet that's the God in Scripture. Paul in Ephesians 2:3 calls you and me, we are by nature, there's the original sin again, we are by nature children of God's wrath. It makes you uncomfortable, make you a little itchy. It should. Because we really don't believe in God's wrath. Jonathan Edwards, the famous Puritan preacher in the 1700s, changed the entire course of his town that he lived in, started a revival that affected not only New England, but had ripples throughout the world. And his sermon title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's you and me. See, we don't believe in God's wrath. Because if I did, then why haven't I shared the gospel with my coworker, or my family member, or my neighbor? If I really believe in God's wrath, why do I still live the way I do? If I really believe in God's wrath, why do I still repeat the sin that people know about and even the ones that I don't know about? See, we don't believe in God's wrath. And yet it's real. Just as real as his love, his grace, and his mercy, and his forgiveness, and all the rest of God that we love to worship. Sin has consequences. Now, that's a pretty depressing message to get across on Sunday morning, and you're glad you came, I'm sure. But that's the reality. That's the truth. That's who we are. That's what we say we believe as we believe in Scripture. But God doesn't leave us in our sin. He provides good news. And sin has a solution. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is sometimes called the very first gospel presentation in all of Scripture. That in the midst of my rebellion, in the midst of Adam and Eve's rebellion, in the middle of it, God is providing a solution for them and for me. You see, at just the right time, Paul says, that while we were still powerless, that's you and me every single day, at just the right time, while you and I are powerless, you and I are powerless to heal ourselves, you and I are powerless to forgive ourselves, you and I are powerless to obtain heaven on our own. While you and I were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And here it is in Genesis 3:15, being prophesied thousands of years before it even happened. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while you and I were still sinners, while we were still in the midst of our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience, our transgressions against God, while we were still in the middle of it, Christ died for our sins. That's good news. This is the reality, but there's the good news in the reality. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For while if we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. When was the last time you did something for your enemy? When was the last time you did something hopeful for the person that you knew who was against you? In your marriage, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Our natural reaction is to run from, put up walls, hurt somebody more than they've hurt us, hurt somebody before they hurt us again. And yet Paul tells us the good news, God tells us the good news is that while we were still in the middle of doing that in our relationship with God, which we do each and every time that we break our obedience to him, God provides a solution for that through Jesus. That in the middle of my rebellion and my broken relationship, God's love provided a way out. That's good news. And if we really believe that good news, we should be telling as many people as we can about it, as many times as we can, in many places that we can, all the time. But we don't, because we really don't believe in God's wrath. We don't, because we really don't believe it's good news. We think it's pretty good news. Or we think it's pretty good news for me, but not for my enemy. Genesis 3, this is the way the world was meant to be. And yet my brokenness put me on a path away from God. But God, in his love in Genesis, put me on a path back to him if I am willing to follow it. One of the most amazing passages, and this sort of dawned on me this week going through, I've been enjoying going through all this stuff again over and over again. If you're not part of our Gospel Project yet, please do. Join in our daily devotions, come to our adult Sunday school, your kids are doing it Sunday mornings. It's good stuff to rehearse. But we're told at the end of the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are exiled. God puts a cherubim, puts an angel with a flaming sword to guard the entrance so that you and I can never enter it again, to guard the tree of life from us. Fast forward all the way to Revelation, to the very end, and one of the last things we are told in the book of Revelation is that the angel welcomes us and brings us back to the tree of life. That's what a relationship with Jesus does for you. That's what a relationship with Jesus wants to do with all those around us. And that's the good news. God has not turned his back upon us, even though we turn our back upon him. He offers a way back to Eden, back to himself. And the questions we have to ask ourselves is, first, have I responded to God's remedy for my sin? Because without Jesus in our life, without the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, a relationship with Jesus in my life, you and I are in a broken relationship with God that we cannot heal on our own. And the first step we need to do is make sure that Christ is that healer, that redeemer, that savior, that Lord of my life. And the second thing we need to be asking ourselves is, if I really believe all this, who can I share that remedy with this week? Who are those people that God is placing in my life, in my orbit, who don't know there's a way back, there's a way home, that there's a better, way better? That heaven and hell are real and everyone is destined to one place or another without the redemption of Christ in their life. And that's the mission God has given to us. The garden was the start. It was not the end of the story for us. We are fortunate that we know the end with Christ. Will we take that relationship seriously? Will we be intentional of offering that relationship to others? Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, I do thank you that in the midst of my rebellion, even today, you offer a solution through Jesus. And I pray you would help me to come to a deeper appreciation and understanding of what that costs you and how deep my rebellion against you truly is. It's not a mere offense, but it is a deeply broken relationship that is there unless Christ has healed it for me. And I thank you that through your love, you provided that healing, that opportunity. So I pray if anyone is listening who is here today, the first step of the healed relationship is a relationship with Jesus, of an invitation, of a repentance, of a acceptance of him as Savior and Lord in life. And if that is our story, if that is my story, then why am I not sharing it with as many as I can, in many places as I can, with every opportunity you give me, in as many different ways as I can? Because you are the God who provides hope in the middle of my brokenness and desires others to have hope as well. So again, thank you, God, for the truth of all this and how it impacts me today and how you desire to change me through Jesus, in whom I give you thanks and praise. Amen.